Jordan, so near banks I stand, and cast a wishful eye.
Hi, this is Jay Webb of International Gospel Hour. Since 1934, Churches of Christ have proclaimed God's Word through International Gospel Hour. Please stay tuned for another lesson on this program by Jody Apple. Are you listening?
For the promised land.
Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260, a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5-year long study of the New Testament. Today's broadcast, lesson number 1 of week number 21, studying Matthew chapter 21. As we get started, these reminders. For all of our free materials, click the word free at internationalgospelhour.com. There you will find links to our video series, Christ Obeyed, What About Me?, our audio series, The Big Questions, links to download the book, Victory in Jesus, links to Bible reading schedules, links to all of these IGH 260 broadcasts, and links to our Bible study courses. Two new books are available for download. The first book, Receiving the Gift of Salvation. God freely saves. Yes, but how does God do so? And how do we receive God's gift? Download this book now, read it, find the answers to these questions, and you will be blessed. The second book, Surrendering to His Lordship. What does it mean to surrender to Jesus? And what's lordship anyway? For the answers, download and read this free book today. For text updates, text IGHFREE, all one word, to this number, 55222. Text IGHFREEIGHFREE to 55222. To study the Bible online, go to IGH.worldbibleschool.org to get started, or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. To study the Bible by mail, call toll-free 1-855-IGH-6988 for a free 30-lesson series, or use the contact form at internationalgospelhour.com to request that series. And finally, join the thousands who keep up with International Gospel Hour and visit facebook.com/International Gospel Hour and twitter.com/Jody Apple. Let's start our study of Matthew chapter 21. Let's preview the two ways that we summarize each new chapter. First, we summarize the key words that we find in the chapter, and then second, we summarize or outline the key thoughts presented. The first summary will give us an idea of some of the general teaching that we will encounter as we read, think, and study our way through the text. The second summary will provide more detail than our brief word study, but nowhere near what we will find as we engage in a verse-by-verse, thought-by-thought study of Matthew chapter 21. We begin that verse-by-verse, thought-by-thought study after we conclude these two summaries. Here's what we learned from the key word studies of Matthew 21. A total of 868 words appear in the original text of Matthew 21. Of that total, 251 are unique forms that appear in the chapter's 46 verses. As we have seen in previous chapters, the three most frequently occurring terms, words translated as the, who, which, and, even, but, he, she, it, and so forth, they account for a large percentage of the total. Those three terms appear 244 times, or just over 28% of the 868 total words in the chapter. Once again, the most frequently occurring term of any greater significance, the term translated as to say, speak, tell. That word appears 42 times in the chapter. That's more than double its occurrences in the previous chapter, Matthew 20. But then this chapter contains 60% more words than that chapter. The frequency of the term makes sense when you consider all of the dialogue and all of the statements recorded in Matthew 21. It includes Jesus' instructions to the disciples as the chapter begins, the numerous Old Testament prophecies cited within the text, the statements made by the multitudes, Jesus' conversations with the disciples about the fig tree, Jesus' ongoing and repeated discussions with the religious leaders, especially so as they challenged Jesus. It also includes Jesus' two Kingdom of Heaven as Vineyard parables and the responses that they trigger. Again, as Matthew's Gospel relates Jesus' ministry of preaching, teaching, and healing, we should not be surprised at all to see so many to say, speak, and tell terms in the chapter. As before, the words translated as but and now appear 28 times in this chapter, nearly double the prior chapter's 15 occurrences. A reminder, the word was often used as a simple conjunction, usually translated as the words and or now, and occasionally as so or then. As a connecting term, the word moves the narrative along without necessarily breaking a thought or introducing something new. But, as we have seen before, there are occasions when the word introduces a point of contrast. It's used in that sense for the first time in Matthew chapter 21, verse 13, where the text reads, "And he said to them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." The word but in the last clause, "but you have made it a den of thieves," indicates the disparity that existed between what God intended the temple to be and how it was then being used as a place of business. It appears as a term indicating difference or distinction in other verses in this chapter as well. The word translated as you, either singular or plural, can be found 18 times in Matthew 21. That's consistent with the amount of conversation in the chapter and the frequency of the terms translated as to say, speak, and tell. The word you identifies those who are parties in those conversations. It also appears couched in prophecies that are hundreds of years old, and it relates in fulfillment to you, namely the contemporary audience that hears Jesus cite those prophetic texts or who read Matthew's record of it later. Words rendered as into or to and so forth appear 14 times in Matthew 21. Many of them relate to the movement from place to place represented in this context. As Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage. Jesus told disciples to go into the village. When Jesus had come into Jerusalem, when Jesus went into the temple of God. Terms translated as this or this one also appear 14 times in the chapter. It usually appears as a way to definitively identify something. Some asked about Jesus' identity with the question, "Who is this?" The multitudes in reply answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." The scribes and the elders asked Jesus, "Do you hear what these are saying?" Later, they asked, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" This type of word, usually called a demonstrative pronoun, points to and thus identifies something within a given context. Words translated as to do, make, or to work show up 11 times in this setting. As you would imagine, they convey the action taking place here. Words for I or we occur 10 times. This indicates the personal nature of the conversations, as does the word you that we previously noted. The terms for speaking, the terms for you, and the terms for I or we or mine all identify and reflect the persons and or the groups involved in all of these ongoing conversations. They also indicate possession, my house, my son, or our eyes. The term translated as Jesus shows up 10 times in our reading of this text. Jesus, of course, the central character in Matthew's Gospel as a whole, will often be the central character in each context. With 251 distinct or unique terms in a chapter, there will be many more significant terms to introduce and to study. we usually concentrate on the terms that appear more frequently than others in each context that we examine. But we realize that some key word appearing but once in a chapter may merit further study as well. If, for example, the term propitiation appeared but once in Matthew 21, it would definitely be worth our time and our study. With that in mind, let's mention with brief or no explanation some of the other words that set the stage for what we will read and study as we continue through Matthew 21. The words for, to come, go, appear 7 times, and as the terms for in or into noted earlier, they often reflect movement and travel. The 2 words translated as who, which, or what appear 7 times each, often as identifiers and pointers of more significant people, places, events, or ideas. Words that are often rendered as farmers, here in this context vine dressers, appear 6 times in Matthew 21. That's consistent, of course, with the 2 vineyard as kingdom of heaven parables that we find in the chapter. The words translated as son appear 6 times, several times identifying Jesus specifically as the son of David or as the son in the parable representing himself. Of course, because of the vineyard as kingdom of heaven parables, the word for vineyard appears 5 times. Here are some other terms, just listing them rather than introducing and explaining them. The words translated as answer or reply, the words translated as to send, the words translated as to become, be born, or be created, the word temple, the word fruit, the word Lord, translated as master or the Lord, the word crowd. All of these terms appear 5 times in Matthew chapter 21. The rest of the terms that we mention here all appear 4 times. The word translated as to believe or trust, the word rendered as authority or power, the word translated as road, the word rendered as prophet, and finally, the word translated as fig tree. A reminder, key word summaries are summaries. They are a quick way to glance at the topics in this or any other chapter. Because they are abbreviated studies, they will rarely provide a complete picture of a given chapter. They offer a window, but certainly not a panoramic view. That larger panoramic view comes as we study the chapter verse by verse and thought by thought. But first, let's overview, let's outline the chapter. In Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 3, Jesus prepared to enter the city of Jerusalem. At the end of Matthew 20, Jesus healed 2 blind men who cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Chapter 20, verse 31. Jesus had compassion on them, touched their eyes, and healed them. And as the chapter ends, those blind men followed him. Chapter 20, verse 34. The very first verse of Matthew 21 opens with these words, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem." The word "they" tells us that Jesus was followed by the multitudes, verse 29, by the disciples, verse 29, and by these 2 blind men, verse 34. Jerusalem's role in the life of Christ, indeed, in the entire divine scheme of redemption, must not and cannot be overlooked. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked the apostles who others thought he was, followed by who they thought he was. Though others ascribed greatness to Jesus, thinking that he might be one of the prophets, Peter, evidently speaking for all of the apostles, proclaimed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, verse 16. As positively climactic as that declaration was, it's hard to imagine that what Jesus said next would actually sync with his divine sonship. And yet, what Jesus stated next was in harmony with his divine sonship. After Jesus instructed the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ, Matthew 16:20, verse 21 tells us, "From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the 3rd day." As we have noted many times before, the bulk of Jesus' ministry throughout Matthew's narrative took place in the northern province of Galilee, in Galilee of the Gentiles. As we first saw in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus' ministry in that area was a fulfillment of prophecy. See Matthew chapter 4, verse 12 and following, citing Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 and following. But as Jesus' ministry progressed, we see his eventual movement to the Transjordan area, and after that, Jesus began to move toward Jerusalem. The first statement in that regard was the one that we just cited, Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. As we studied Matthew chapter 20 last week, we see another similar statement. Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priest and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again." That's Matthew 20, 17 through 19. The words "going to Jerusalem" would become synonymous with, "I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be tried, I'm going to be mocked and humiliated, and in the end, I am going to be crucified, but I will rise the third day." Before Jesus entered Jerusalem, he sent two of his disciples ahead of him. They were instructed to find a donkey with a colt and to bring them to Jesus. If they were asked about it, they were to say, "The Lord has need of them." Verse 3. In Matthew 21, verses 4 and 5, Jesus' entrance into the city of Jerusalem fulfilled prophecy. 21 chapters into Matthew, and we continue to see what we first observed in the opening chapters. Matthew repeatedly emphasizes the fulfillment of First Testament prophecy. In this immediate context of two verses, Matthew 21, verse 4 and 5, we witness the fulfillment of a passage from the prophet Zechariah. In Matthew 21, verses 6 through 9, the disciples followed Jesus' preparation directives. Jesus' entrance into the city fulfilled a second prophecy. The disciples that Jesus directed to go to the city of Jerusalem find the donkey and the colt just as Jesus said. They brought both to Jesus. Jesus then rode into the city of Jerusalem. As Jesus did so, the multitude spread both their clothes and branches before Jesus on the road. They cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." This too fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 10, as Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem, people wondered about his identity. Jesus' entrance moved the city, prompting some to ask, "Who is this?" One of the central questions asked and answered in Matthew's record was this one. Every other question that was asked, for example, "Why did Jesus come?" and "What would Jesus do?" all of those questions fed into answering this question. The answers to those questions were rooted in the larger question and answer about Jesus' identity. Who is this? In Matthew 21, verse 11, the multitudes knew that Jesus was a prophet from Nazareth. The multitudes have followed Jesus since the beginning of his ministry, Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 and following. Though they would, no doubt, have changed in composition as Jesus moved throughout Galilee, then to the Transjordan, and now to Judea and Jerusalem, there appears to be a basic understanding of the multitude of who Jesus was that was intact throughout his travels. The multitudes knew, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Great as that sounds, we shall see that, for many, this was more of a curse than a blessing. In Matthew 21, verses 12 and 13, Jesus drove the money changers from the temple. In a rather shocking display, Jesus went into the temple in Jerusalem. He saw those who bought and sold in the temple, and Jesus overturned their tables. As he did so, Jesus, fulfilling what is written, another prophecy, referred to the temple not only as a house of prayer, but as "my house." In Matthew 21, verses 14 through 16, Jesus healed the blind and the lame over the priests' and the scribes' objections. As the multitudes followed him, Jesus had many opportunities to heal. Healing was, you recall, one of the three things that defined his ministry. The other two were preaching and teaching. Here, in the temple, those who were blind and lame came to Jesus, and Jesus healed them. The reaction of the chief priests and scribes? They saw what Jesus did, and they heard the people praising Jesus, and indignant, they asked Jesus if he heard what was being said. Jesus, of course, heard what they were saying. And in another fulfillment text, Jesus asked, "Have you never read?" In Matthew 21, verse 17, Jesus left the city of Jerusalem. Jesus left and went to Bethany to lodge there, apparently overnight. In Matthew 21, verses 18 and 19, Jesus returned to the city and withered a fig tree. In the morning, as Jesus traveled back to Jerusalem, he was hungry. He saw a fig tree, but though he saw leaves, he found no figs. He said to the tree, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." Immediately, the fig tree withered away. In Matthew 21, verse 20, the disciples marveled. When the disciples saw what happened, they asked how the tree withered so quickly. In Matthew 21, verses 21 and 22, Jesus used the fig tree experience as a model. Jesus taught the disciples about the role of and the significance of faith. Jesus used this opportunity to teach the disciples about faith, about doubt, about prayer, and about the answer to prayer. In Matthew 21, verse 23, Jesus was challenged by the priests and the elders about his authority. Jesus, after returning to the temple, was challenged by the chief priests and the elders. Their questions were twofold. By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? In Matthew 21, 24 through 27, Jesus interacted with and he answered the questions posed by the priests and the elders about his authority. Jesus was willing to answer their question, but before he did so, he had a question or two of his own. His two related questions were about John's baptism. Where was it from? From heaven or from men? The priests and the elders thought that over by considering each of the two possibilities. If we choose this answer, we will face these consequences. And if we choose that answer, we will face those consequences. But they did not like either consequence, so they refused to answer. Thus their reply, "We do not know." Jesus' final response in this setting, "Then I will not answer your questions." In Matthew 21, 28 through 32, Jesus used another vineyard parable to teach about discipleship in the coming kingdom. The agricultural illustrations and parables in Matthew's gospel continue. Jesus introduced another parable using a vineyard as the backdrop. This time, rather than workers hired throughout the day and the same wages paid to all, what we just witnessed in the vineyard parable of Matthew 20, Jesus' key vineyard parable characters were two brothers. Both were directed by their father to work in the vineyard. The first son said that he would not work in the vineyard. He later changed his mind and did as he was asked. The second son said that he would work in the vineyard, but he never went. Which of the brothers did what the fathers asked? Jesus' audience, still the priest and the elders, said that the first son did the father's will. Jesus' assessment, this vineyard as kingdom of heaven parable depicts two groups of people. One son displayed characteristics paralleling the priest and the elders, and the other son evidenced traits comparable to those who were tax collectors and harlots. Like Jesus' question, which of the two did the will of his father, another question needed to be asked. Which one of these two groups did the will of the Heavenly Father? In Matthew 21, 33 through 39, Jesus used yet another vineyard parable to teach about inclusion and exclusion in God's spiritual kingdom. Jesus introduced a second vineyard as kingdom of heaven parable in Matthew 21. This parable followed immediately after the first, as Jesus led into it by saying, "Here, another parable." In this one, a landowner leased his vineyard to others, and he went away. When the time of vintage arrived, he sent servants to receive his share of the fruit. Those who leased his vineyard mistreated his servants. The owner sent more servants to collect, and they too were mistreated. In the end, the landowner sent his son, and the vine dressers, thinking that they might inherit the vineyard, killed the son. In Matthew 21:40, Jesus asked a climactic question about this last vineyard parable. Everything that Jesus detailed in this second vineyard as Kingdom of Heaven parable led to this question. What do you think the owner will do to those who killed his servants and his son? In Matthew 21, verse 41, the priests and the elders answered Jesus' question. They said to Jesus, "The landowner will destroy the vine dressers and allow others who will provide the owner with fruits to lease the vineyard." In Matthew 21, 42, Jesus, in yet another have-you-never-read moment, challenged the understanding of the priests and of the elders. For the second time in this chapter, Jesus asked the question, "Have you not read?" Jesus cited another Old Testament prophecy, this one about the stone that builders would reject. As we study the chapter further, we will see that this prophecy was not only fulfilled in the Messiah, but fulfilled in the rejection of that Messiah. In our next broadcast, we will take up at this point and continue our study of Matthew chapter 21. This reminder as we close, to start our free, self-paced online Bible study, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next broadcast.
God be with you till we meet again.
Thank you for listening to our broadcast today. We hope, first, that it glorified God, but second, we hope that it edified you. Listen to it again if you need to, or to other lessons in the series by going to the Media tab at our site at internationalgospelhour.com.
God be with you.